G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Open up to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In chapter 4 it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it had been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore remains there a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Oh man, I know that was a long passage, but it's just so rich and there's so much in that. There is an offer that God is making to us here in this passage of entering into his rest. And I started last week talking about how to rule and reign from a position of rest. And I want to continue on. It was only going to be a one part, but I just kind of felt like it really ministered to a number of people and really did some things, and it certainly stirred me up, and I felt like there was more that God wanted to say. So is that okay? Can we look at that a little bit? Reigning from a position of rest. You know, I want to recap a little bit of what we shared last week, and then I want to go further into it. We looked at how the scripture says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will enjoy the fruit of it. And we saw how God wants us to reign in life with our words. That's why death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we saw that in a numerous different examples. How did he create everything? It was with words. How did Jesus control everything? It was with words. God made everything with words. Jesus demonstrated. Like he wasn't the Son of God when he did the works that he did. He was acting as a man filled with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to us, this is how you can live. This is how you ought to live. You ought to be reigning in life from a position of rest. And so We looked at that last week. We looked at how we are made to reign in life from this position of rest. We were made in God's likeness when He said, let's make man in our image and in our likeness. You know, I've heard there's lots of debates and conjectures and speculations of what does it mean to be in God's image and likeness. His image is you look like Him. His likeness is you behave like Him. It's pretty straightforward. We resemble Jesus in image, but we also resemble Jesus in likeness, or we're meant to, in our mannerisms, in our behavior. And we're made to reign over life from this position of rest. You know what? When God made everything, it took Him 6 days and then He rested. We looked at that last week. And why did He rest? It wasn't because He was tired. He wasn't saying like, man, one more asteroid and I'm going to faint. You know, no. He rested because everything was done. It was completed. Actually, I just read earlier this morning, Annette wrote a great digital book on Jesus sat down. And it's like, yeah, man, I'm taking everything Annette said. It's like what I've been preaching the last couple of months is all in that book. Hey, so if you think that I waffle on too long, you can get her book. It's a free download, and she'll say in 30 pages what I've been taking months to say. It's a great read. It's awesome. Hallelujah. And God rested because everything was done, and He invited man to enter into that position of rest with Him. Nothing more needed to be done. And that was His design. So from a position of rest, like I remember, you know, and I shared this last week, He put Adam in the garden to tend it and to keep it. That's what the scripture says. And I remember as a young Christian reading that, out of ignorance, I shook my head and I thought, man, sucks to be Adam. He had to do the weeding in the garden. And it wasn't just a little garden. I mean, this is a garden as big as a nation. You know, and I thought, man, too bad, so sad. I'm glad it wasn't me, you know. And stuff. But that was my ignorance. Adam didn't pick up a shovel. He never picked up a spade. He took care of that garden the same way God made that garden, with His words. The only time we had to pick up shovels and start doing things off the sweat of our brow was when we fell. When Adam fell, then God says, because you disobeyed me, now you're going to work off the sweat of your brow. He lost that position of rest. The whole reason for the Sabbath, some people think that the Sabbath is like, that's when you ought to go to church and that's when you ought to worship God. Show me that in the Bible. You will not find that in the Bible. The whole reason for the Sabbath is God says, 6 days you're going to work and the seventh day you're going to make it holy because I made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and I rested in the seventh. It was, He never wanted us to forget. His intention was for us to live a life of rest and to rule and reign from a position of rest. It had nothing to do with observing the days. Jesus is our Sabbath. He's the complete fulfillment. And now, because of Christ, we are again seated at God's right hand. A person who is seated is a person who's completed his work. You don't sit down until you've finished your work. And the fact that God has said, come, be seated at my right hand in Christ, means the work is done. His intention is for us to rule and reign in life from a position of rest. I'm just recapping what we shared about last week, and I went into more detail, and I haven't got that up on the website yet, but I will put that up. Hallelujah. And so we're invited by God to enter into His rest once again. And from this position of rest is to rule and reign. While we're seated at His right hand in Christ, hey, and we can control things with our words, just the same as Jesus did with His words, hey. And that's why Jesus Himself, in His ministry, He invited people to enter into His rest. Remember, He said, come to me, all you who are overburdened, who are weary in your souls, come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And so He invites us. And we looked at that. I did share last week, and I'm going to go into a bit more detail today on some of these points, but what does it look like when you're at rest? And these are some of the things we shared last week. Rest is a place of peace and communion with God. Rest is a place where you recognize you have what you need because everything's been done. That's why Joel was able to take 2 months off, right? Because he heard from God. He's been practicing this for a number of years, hearing from God. God told him, you know, and I agree with him, right? It's a general principle. It's a script. You don't leave your work. You know, if you have trouble finding work, here's a really good way to find work quick, smart. Just do it the Bible way. The scripture says, whoever doesn't work, let him not eat. You'll be really incentivized to find work. But Joel came here in obedience to the Lord. He came and he'd never ever had an annual leave. He'd never had a holiday. And he enjoyed that couple of months. And from that position of rest, this new job opened up for him. Hey, rest is a place where you recognize you've got what you need because everything's done. Rest is when his promise to you is more certain than what your senses tell you. I'm going to expound on that a little bit more as we go on. Rest is when your awareness of his love for you becomes so big that fear and worry just melt away. And the other thing that I did talk about a little bit last week is rest is not inactivity. When we talk about rest, we're not talking about you got nothing to do. There's some people that have this idea, this misunderstanding, like, well, I don't have time to rest, okay? How can I do this in my busy lifestyle? Rest has nothing to do about being inactive. Jesus was by far the most active human being on planet Earth. I'll defy anybody to tell me otherwise. The fate of humanity rested on his shoulders. He had certain things that needed to be done. And on top of that, there were multitudes that wanted time with him, wanted an appointment with him. And yet everything he did from a position of rest. So rest is not inactivity. It doesn't mean that you're doing nothing and you've got plenty of time. You can be busy as, you can have like a million things going and still be in a position of rest. In fact, that's the best position to be, is in that position of rest. And rest is a place where you realize you don't need to move into self-effort or reasoning to make something happen. The devil will try to push you into that. Hey, why does he want you to do that? Because then you get in the flesh. Well, nothing's happening. I've got to do something. I've got to make something happen. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. And we are all tempted to do that in a multitude of ways in our life. It's like, I know God promised me this, but nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. I got to do something. I have to make something happen. And you start getting into self-effort. You start getting into your head. And that's when you lose the miracle. Hey, and you move off track. I want to just share just a couple of additional comments from what I shared last week, and then I want to go into some specifics about how to reign from a position of rest. I shared a story last week about some things, my personal journey over the last 5 months, and some very serious physical symptoms that had been trying to get a hold and dominate my life, and so I don't want to go into all of that, and that's on the recording, which I will get up. But I know I would imagine it. Well, I believe that there were questions that probably came up as a result of that. Certainly, because the Lord put it on my heart to just kind of address some things. Some people probably would have been thinking, well, why didn't you go to a doctor, or why didn't you say something to someone, or anything? Listen, you know, this stuff is not about having a strong willpower. Willpower will not get you through. Now, it's important that you learn to cause your will to yield to God's authority. But this is not about having willpower. You know, if I just have enough willpower, then I can succeed. No. If we could do this just by our willpower, Jesus never would have had to do it. We couldn't do it. It's about resting in what belongs to you. Yes, those things, some of those things were months and they were getting worse and worse in my body, but I was convinced in my heart, this is as good as done. My body was saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. You can't handle this. My body was actually saying, dude, you can't keep going like this. There were many times that I didn't get night's sleep. There were many times that I felt completely exhausted at the start of the day. But see, I wasn't asking my body. It wasn't about willpower. It was what I believed. And this is a really good question to ask yourself when you're in a pressure situation. Just ask yourself, what do I believe? If you believe like this is not working, nothing's happening, you better go get some help. If that's what you believe. I believed it was done. I believed that Jesus had already paid the price and it was done. And my body was saying, But I believed, no, this is done. Now, in my logical thinking, I didn't understand why my body wasn't coming into line, but in my heart, I believed it was done. And so because of that, I rested. And I just said, well, God, you know, if I need to know anything else, you're going to show me. And he did. And he was able to show me. The other thing I want to say is, this Christian walk is not a lone ranger experience, and it's not designed to be. You cannot do life on your own, and neither can I. If this is your home church, we need you, but you need us. And we need one another. We need to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder. We all need to have someone get alongside of us and say, come on, we're going to do this. And it's really, really important. Now, I didn't open up and share what I was going through, but had it gone a little bit further, I probably would have. And I would have done that quite... How do you know when to do that and when not to do that? And I guess that's what I wanted to address before I talked about how to reign. How do you know when to share with others and when not to? When you're feeling like you're stuck, when you're feeling like, oh, man, I don't know which way to go with this, right? That's when the enemy's trying to get in and he's trying to divert you. And there's nothing wrong with getting alongside of a brother or sister that you trust, someone who's part of the family of God, and saying, can you believe with me? Can you stand with me? We want to be a fellowship like that. We want, you know, it's my desire that when someone is in a situation and their back is to the wall, that they'll think of someone in our church. It doesn't have to be me, but they'll think of someone in our church that they trust, that they'll say, just tell me again, what does the word say about this situation? I just need to be reminded, tell me. And that if it's you that they talk to, you're not going to say, well, man, you're in real trouble, eh? I think you're going down. But you're going to stand with them. You're going to say, no, let me tell you what the word says. The word says that you are more than a conqueror. That's what the word says about your situation. Let me tell you what the word says. The word says that God loves you immensely and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Let me tell you something else, what the word says. It says that you're part of the body of Christ and I'm part of that same body. I'm standing with you. We need one another. It's not meant to be a lone ranger experience, eh? And so I want to encourage you with that. But now, let me talk about how to reign from a position of rest. How do we do that? And there's three things that I guess I want to talk, and I'll look at them one at a time. You're going to reign from a position of rest when you become completely convinced of three things. Number one, that God loves you. Number one, his promise is certain. And number three... Sorry, did I say number one twice? Hey, listen. I said three people come out and give a God story. I lost count there too, okay? So, all right. Number one, he loves you. Number two, his promise is certain. And number three, everything you need has already been given to you. So we're going to look at those one at a time, hey? You will reign from a position of rest when you become completely convinced, firstly, that God loves you. You know, If you think about Jesus, how was he able to do all the things that he was able to do? How was he able to keep sanity? Like, people were trying to persecute him, trying to kill him. People were trying to just demand things from him. How was he able to manage all of that? It's because he was completely convinced that he was doing what the Father called him to do and that the Father loved him. I'll read to you a few scriptures, and I'm sure that there would be more than this, but In John chapter 3, it says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. In John chapter 5, it says the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. In John chapter 10, it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me. He was so convinced the Father loved him that whatever God put on his heart, he just did. He didn't think about what are the consequences going to be. How many times did he heal on the Sabbath and get himself in a hot water where people wanted to stone him and kill him and beat him? Why couldn't he just wait like another day? He could have easily found that same individual and said, come on, come here. Let me fix that for you. No, because the Father put it on his heart. And he didn't think about what the consequences were. And the reason he didn't think about what the consequences were is because he was convinced, my Father loves me. And if this is what he's told me to do, he has good reason for me to do this. And that's what I'm going to do. You will reign from a position of rest when you are convinced in your heart, when you are fully persuaded that God loves you and that he'll never abandon you. You know, we all think we know this truth until we get into a pressure situation. And then we realize maybe I need to refresh this a little bit more in my life. When the finances start to get a bit tight, when those symptoms in your body start to really rise up, when things are going wrong in the relationships in your life and it's reaching fever pitch, and you're thinking, well, I've got to do something. You've forgotten how much God loves you. What would your life look like if you really knew in your heart that God loved you? Well, you wouldn't be fretting. You wouldn't be trying to work out how you're going to sort out your mess. How am I going to sort out? My family is just falling apart. How am I going to sort this out? You wouldn't be fretting about that. God, you love me. And you love my family more than even I do. You're going to bring us together. I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm going to rest in you. Whatever I need to do, you're going to show me to do. Now be careful, because in doing that, he may get you to go and apologize to someone or seek forgiveness. Hallelujah. What would your life look like if you really knew that God loved you? Hey, you wouldn't be trying to sort out your own mess. I heard Kenneth Copeland say, you need to remember the rule of the hole. If you're in a hole and you've got a shovel, stop digging. That's the rule of the hole. Your self-effort is just going to dig that hole deeper. Stop digging. But what does the enemy try to get us to do? He tries to get us to fix our eyes on the problem. He tries to get us to look at that problem. And you know, it never gets fixed when you look at the problem. The problem just gets bigger, doesn't it? It gets bigger and bigger. Why? Not because the problem's bigger, but your focus. It's like a zoom lens and you've zoomed in. And now, instead of seeing the problem as just one thing of a multitude of things in your life, now suddenly you've zoomed in and this problem has filled your entire vision. Faith does not come by looking at your problems. That's how fear comes. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples were trying to row across and it was a rough night and they weren't making much ground, and then they saw this outline of a person walking on water, and they knew no human being can walk on water. That just doesn't happen. That must be a ghost. And they're rowing for their lives. They are just completely petrified. It's a ghost. Everybody row. And then Jesus calls out. He says, it's me. Chill. Relax. And then Peter, he said, Jesus, if that's really you, then allow me to come and meet you on the water. And Jesus said, all right, come. Peter got out. And a miracle was taking place. He was walking on the water. But what happened? The Bible says he looked at the wind and the waves and he began to sink. Your problems and looking at your problems will not fix your situation, hey? Because faith doesn't come by looking at your problems. Fear comes. Peter looked at the problems. He looked at the wind and the waves, and all of a sudden, you know, you can be in the middle of a miracle, hey? You could be in the middle of seeing a most astounding miracle and lose it. That's what happened to Peter. He was witnessing a miracle. It wasn't like, well, you know, I believe if I just keep my eyes on the Lord, I'll be able to walk on this water. No, he was walking on the water. A miracle was taking place. But see, where you put your focus will determine what happens as a result of what, where you put your focus. And Peter put his focus on the wind and the waves. Instead of looking to Jesus, he looked at his problem. Faith comes when you keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what in Hebrews it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and completer of your faith. Faith comes when you keep your eyes on him and not on your problem. Hey, you will reign from a position of rest when you are completely convinced, my God loves me. He will never abandon me. I'm going to keep my eyes on him. Hallelujah. And this issue of love is so essential. You know, the scripture says that faith works by what? By love. When you know that God loves you, you can put your trust in him and your faith in him because you know you're not going to be disappointed. You know, okay, God, I'm just doing what you say, so I'm going to get the results of doing what you say. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So spend time, you know, luxuriate. Spend some time in your own life becoming more conscious of his love for you. Will that make a difference to your faith? Certainly will. Philemon says the communication of your faith is made effective as you acknowledge every good thing that's in you. Spend time acknowledging the things that he's already done for you. Spend time becoming conscious of his love for you. It's because of his love, as Dave pointed out today, that he paid for our sin. Because of his love, he didn't just pay for our sin, he broke its power over our life. Because of his love, he provided healing. Because of his love, he provided all the finances you and I will ever need, and not just need, but even desire and want. Because of his love, he caused us to come alive from spiritual death. Because of his love, he clothed us in his righteousness. Because of his love, he seated us at his right hand. Hallelujah. Spend time thinking about that, and your faith will become effective as you do that. Secondly, you can reign from a position of rest when you become completely convinced that his promise to you is certain. And this is so important. You need to see that his promise to you is more certain than even what your senses are telling you. That's easy to say. It's not always easy to do. Because many, many times your senses will tell you completely the opposite of what he has promised you. Your senses will tell you, come on, give me a break. This is not working. It's never going to work. Don't be a fool, man. Turn away from this. You need to do something about this. You need to make some changes. This is never, ever, ever going to fix itself. But you can only reign from a position of rest when you see that his promise is even more certain than what your senses are saying. Do you remember when the children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land? A land that they'd heard about for many, many years. God had said to them, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he brought them to the edge and he said, right. He said, pick a leader out from each of the tribes. He said, send them in the land and let them go scout the land and let them come back and report. Is it like what I said? They came back. They came back with fruit. I think it was like a cluster of grapes? Was it one grape or a cluster of grapes? I think it was a cluster of grapes. On like two blokes with a pole and a cluster of grapes. That's crazy. That's insane. And they came and they said, this is the fruit. It really is just like God said. It's flowing with milk and honey. The fruit is just over the top. It's just amazing. And then 10 of them, they said something else, didn't they? What was the next word they said? They said, but. You got to watch what comes out the other end of your butt. Hey. Because whatever comes out the other end of your butt is what you really believe. This is so important. I know that's a funny way of saying it, but like, this is so important. You could say something like, I know God said that He would heal me, but nothing's working. Guess what you believe? You don't believe He could heal you. You believe nothing's happening. If you swap it, that is completely legitimate. You can say, you know what? I can't feel any difference, but He said He's healed me. And these children of Israel, these spies that went into the land, the majority of them said, yeah, look, it's flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land, hey? We are just like little insects in their eyes. We're nothing. They'll just stamp all over us. We're gone. We're dead. We're doomed. Except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones that were saying, hey, these guys are going to be like bread to us. We'll eat them up. Don't worry about the giants. It's exactly what God says. What was going on here? The majority of these ones that went spy the land, what their senses told them was more real than what God had told them. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, well, no, it doesn't matter how big the giants are, because guess what? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Doesn't matter how big they are, God said this is our land. God said it would flow with milk and honey, and it's exactly like He said, so let's not worry about that. See, you can only rule and reign from a position of rest when His promise is more certain than what your physical senses tell you. And that's why only Joshua and Caleb, of that entire generation, they were the only two that moved into the promised land. Everybody else that was alive, they all died in the wilderness. And that scripture we read in Hebrews 3 and 4 says they couldn't come in to the promised land. They couldn't enter the rest that God had for them because of unbelief. Have a look at Acts chapter 20. When you become convinced of His promise to you, when it is more certain to you than what your physical senses tell you, you will begin to reign from a position of rest. Hey. That's why Jesus was able to sleep at the back of a boat. When the disciples were feeling like they were going to drown, that they thought the boat was going to capsize. You know, I've read that story like, I think, hundreds of times. And I would think in my mind, and I don't believe I'm wrong, the scripture says that the boat was filling with water. How do you sleep when there's water splashing around in the boat? Do you get what I'm saying? I'm trying to put myself in that position. Even if I'm exhausted, let's say I'm spent, because Jesus had been ministering for days, probably got in the boat, He was probably tired, just thought, I'm going to take a nap. I totally get that. I could fall asleep like that and be in a deep sleep. But the moment water splashes on me, I'm going to become aware. I'm going to become aware. Something's going on. And I don't have all the answers about, you know, what was going on there. I don't think Jesus was pretending that He was asleep, but He was really awake. I don't know. It says He was asleep. But I got those questions. But this is how serious the matter was. But the thing I want to point out to you is, how could someone rest like that? It's because they were so completely convinced they were doing what God wanted them to do. They had heard from the Father and He'd said, go to the other side. And to him, that was more real than what His physical senses were saying to Him. That's why He was so annoyed with His disciples. Like when they woke Him, they said, don't you care? We're going to drown. And he rebuked the wind and the waves and told it all to be quiet. And then he turned to them and he didn't congratulate them. He said, boys, you did well. You got halfway. Hey, you gave it a shot. You gave it a crack. Good on you. I'm glad you woke me up. Probably should have woken me up a few minutes earlier. We wouldn't have had this much water in the boat. He didn't say any of that. He actually said, why are you so scared? How is it you've got no faith? In other words, he was completely convinced. God's told us we're going to go to the other side. That's where we're going to go. No storm's going to drown us. You will rule in a position of rest when what he has said to you is more real than what your physical senses tell you. Are you at Acts chapter 20? Verse 7. It says, the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Man, you think I go long, eh? He spoke to them like, I don't know how long it had been. Like, it would be at least all afternoon and evening, maybe the whole day and night. But he continued preaching until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, Eutychus fell down from the third story window and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he had come up and he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even to the daybreak, he departed. Eutychus came back to life. He was dead. He was dead. How was Paul able to do that? Because he was completely convinced the authority he had as a believer was so great, even though his physical senses were saying, people were probably saying, Eutychus, probably trying to slap him, shake him, see if they get any response. He's not responding. Everybody's saying, oh my goodness, he's dead. But to Paul, his awareness of what God has given me is so real, it's so big, even though my physical senses are telling me, yeah, this guy is dead, he would say, no, he's all right. His life is still in him, he's all right. You can reign from a position of rest when his promises to you, what are the promises he's given you? A promise of that promotion or that promise of that financial breakthrough, the promise of that healing or the restoration of your relationship, whatever it is, what is it he's promised you? You will reign from a position of rest when that promise becomes so big in your eyes, your physical senses don't matter. You're not denying it. You're not saying, what problem? No problem. You might say, yeah, well, I can see there's a problem there, but this is what he said to me, and that's what I believe. Hallelujah. Are you getting something out of this today? My third point. You reign from a position of rest when you become completely convinced that everything you need has already been provided. You know, it really saddens me when I hear Christians just saying, you know what, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. And it's just a thin veiled excuse for them to say, I don't know what to do. God hasn't done it. So I'm just waiting for him to do something. No, he's done it all. He's done everything. There's no more healings that God is going to do because he's healed everyone in Christ. There's no more financial breakthroughs that he's going to do. He's provided that in Christ. Every single thing that you and I will ever need to accomplish what God has called us to do and even need in our personal life, everything has been met in Christ and it's all in him. And Christ, if you're a believer, is now in you. And you can only rule and reign from a position of rest when you know in your heart that it's all been done. Everything you need has already been provided. That's why you rest. Why does someone need to work If they've got everything they need, they don't. They rest. And this is a revelation that has to settle in our hearts. That's why the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, it says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice it's past tense. He has blessed us. It doesn't say He's going to bless you with every spiritual blessing. It says He has blessed us. It's already been done. That's why the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, By His wounds you are going to be healed. Is that what it says? No, it says you were healed. It's already been done. When you realize that He's done it all, and He's put it in Christ, and Christ has been placed in you, and you've been placed in Him at the right hand of the Father, you can be seated at His right hand, and from that position of rest, you can rule and reign. You're not waiting for God to do anything. That 5-month journey, I wasn't waiting for God to heal me at all. He had already done it. And there were times that my body was screaming at me, and I would just say, God, body, I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you, are you healed? I'm telling you, you are healed. That's in me. And by faith, I was reaching in and pulling that out. And there were a number of months that if my physical senses, if I had to believe what my physical senses were saying, there were a number of months where that was going in completely the wrong way. Day after day, week after week, month after month. But it did come a point where the tide began to turn. And things began to turn around. Everything that you need has already been provided, and it's in Him. Hallelujah. Now, in saying that, let me remind you that rest is not inactivity. You still have to exercise your authority. There is still a work to be done. There are still things that you and I are to do. And in fact, even that position of rest, the scripture says, we read that in Hebrews today, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. In the King James, it says, let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. There is a work that needs to be done, and that work is to enter into what's already been done. And it does take work, because there's times your emotions will say, it's not working, nothing's happening. There's times your emotions and your thoughts will say, you got to do something. You got to make something happen. And that's when you exercise your authority and you speak over your life. You speak into your situation and your circumstances. Even when the children of Israel moved into the promised land, that was promised to them. But there were giants in the land. There was still a Goliath that had to be slain. David slew him. Now, did David have to do that off the sweat of his brow? No, he didn't. He did it from a position of rest. One stone, that's all it took. And one swing. And the Israelites going into the land, they had tremendous victory when they overcame Jericho. That was their first victory. It was a tremendous victory. And it was meant to be like that. God wanted them to, from a position of rest, defeat. What am I trying to say? I'm saying, yes, while God has done everything and you are resting, it doesn't mean you're inactive. You're going to cooperate with Him. And if there are things in your life, things in your circumstance that are not of God, you're to speak from that position of rest and use your authority and say, no, you stay out of my life. You don't belong to me. Whether it's a financial problem, you can say, no, lack, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to yield or bend my knee to you. I am not someone who lacks. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. Or whether it's a symptom in your body, you could just say, pain, in the name of Jesus, you bow your knee to me. I refuse to carry you. Jesus carried my pain. Sickness, I refuse to bear you. Jesus bore my sickness. So while you're in that position of rest, you're still exercising your authority. You're still speaking to your situation. And there's nothing wrong, you know, and you want to be active in that, you know, like, because some Christians make the mistake where they just think, well, I don't want to get into works. I just got to rest. I just zip my lip and shut my mouth. And listen, zipping your lip, shutting your mouth is better than blabbing stuff that's unbelief. But be active. Be active in that position of rest. Exercise your authority. Speak to the situation. Keep speaking to it. Those 5 months I would speak to my body. I would just say, body, you are strong. Body, you are free of all infirmity, free of all disease. I didn't know what was going on. I'd keep speaking to it. The next day, if I felt weak, I'd just say, body, I'm not asking you, do you feel strong? I'm telling you, you are strong. What am I doing? I'm in my position of rest. And I would talk to the Lord. I'd say, Lord, this is done. As far as I'm concerned, this is done. And I've got it. Now, body, I command you, you continue to receive the healing power of God flow through you. You want to be doing that, hey. You want to be stirring that, exercising your authority. You're not, rest is not inactivity where you're doing nothing. You're looking for a job. You call that job every day. I'm calling that job. I remember when Joel was looking for a job, he said, there's not much happening. He said, there's not much out there. And I said, well, you only need one. That's all we need, just one. Who cares if there's 10,000 jobs? We only want one. Hallelujah. Be completely convinced that everything you need has already been provided. And exercise your authority. Right? There are giants you're going to face. There are Goliaths that need to be slain. But you can defeat every one of them as you exercise your authority. Hey. I want to finish with a story. When I was in PNG, we went to this one island called Samurai Island. And it was as exotic as it sounds. It was a beautiful little island. It took about 45 minutes to walk around the entire island. It was green and lush as you could ever get, and just nestled amongst these other islands. And every day I would see these blokes come in on canoes with mackerel. And I am not joking. I could show you photos, because I got a photo with mackerel like this big or bigger. Mackerel like this big. Like, you could not hold it with one arm, or you'd really have to struggle to hold it with one arm. Must have weighed like 15 kilos. And they would come in from canoes. And I'd look, and there's no fishing rod in the canoe. And I remember I talked to one of the locals. I said, these mackerel, where are they getting it from? They go, oh, they go fishing. And I said, no, but I've looked. They don't have any rods. Where's their rods? Oh, and they looked at me, they said, we don't use rods. I said, well, how do you catch mackerel this big without a rod? He said, we just got line. He said, we just put the line in. And we catch the mackerel. They got line, they hold it with their hands. They don't even have gloves on. They hold it with their hand. Can you imagine the pull on something like that? Now, here's the thing that I want to share with you. They would get a mackerel. They would have a hook. They'd have bait. They'd get a mackerel and it would pull. Now, this thing is immensely powerful. And the line, if they just began to yank and just pull that in, the line would break. Because these things are so powerful, you know, and they've just been caught. They don't like being pulled in a certain direction. So they would have to play with it a little bit. They would pull it a little bit, then they would give it a little bit of slack. And the fish would freak out and it would be swimming and stuff. Then they'd pull it a bit more. Then give it a little bit of slack. What are they doing? They're working with this thing and they're tiring it out. But you know, the moment they catch the fish is the moment they know, that's mine. I got it. I got it. I got it. I just got to keep working with this. But I got it, hey. You know that healing that you believe in God for? You got it. It's already in you. You've hooked it. Just don't let it get away. Just keep playing with it. Doesn't matter how long. Some of them, they had to play with it for 45 minutes or an hour. They would give it some slack. They would pull it in. Sometimes they netted it within minutes. Many, many times it would take a period of time. But the hook has got it. What is it that you believe in God for? What is it that He's promised you? What is it that He's placed in you? You've got it. Just don't let it go. Just don't let it go. Just keep playing with it. God will lead you. He'll show you. Right? Just keep playing with it. Sometimes it'll feel like it's getting away, but that's all right. It's just tiring out. You've got it. It's already been hooked. Just keep pulling it in. Keep pulling it in. Keep pulling it in. It's yours. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, varaska brashalaski graga. Chingira sitra bochola baskia. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, gaskapara. Jile simbro da chavara. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you are completely convinced that He loves you, never ever abandon you. When you're completely convinced that His promise to you is more certain than even your physical senses and what they're telling you. And when you are completely convinced that everything you need has already been put within you, you will enjoy being seated at His right hand and ruling and reigning in life from that position of rest. Father, we thank You for Your word. We just thank You, Lord God. You've done it all. And we are recipients of it. And we choose to be a people who believe that You love us. We choose to be a people that say Your word is the truth. And we believe what You've said to us. And we choose to believe, Lord God, that You've already put it all within us. And so we rule and reign from that position of rest. In Jesus' name, say amen if you believe that. Praise the Lord.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.